Well, many of you have probably heard the story before of the greatest boxer who ever lived. That is Muhammad Ali. And the story goes that he boarded a flight from New York to Los Angeles, and the stewardess came down the cabin reminding everyone to put their seatbelts on. And Ali tersely remarked to the flight attendant, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the flight attendant replied, "Superman don't need no plane, neither." Now, the story itself is unsubstantiated, although it's been shared quite a bit. But whether it's true or not, the moral of the story is very clear, isn't it? Self-reliance is a very foolish and even dangerous thing to be, right? Self-reliance, relying on our own self for everything we need, is simply a foolish thing to be. You see, we started studying King Asa last week, and we learned that Asa was a righteous king. His heart was wholly devoted to the Lord his God. We'll see that again today. But tragically, we're going to find out that his life of faith doesn't end as well as it began. Rather, instead of trusting in the Lord his God completely, he falls into the trap of self-reliance. And so, for our charge this morning, we're going to say, seek God with all your heart and always guard against self-reliance. Seek God with all your heart and always guard against self-reliance. That is the theme of these chapters as we look at King Asa's life, that in addition to seeking God with everything we have, that will necessarily include us putting ourselves to death and not relying on our own strength and wisdom. So, we're going to come to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and that will be our first main section, and there we learn about the benefits of seeking the Lord. The first one of which, seeking the Lord brings comfort and blessing. Seeking the Lord brings comfort and blessing. I'm going to read the first seven verses of 2 Chronicles 15. Now, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Pop quiz time. Does anyone remember the big event that happened at the end of chapter 14, at the end of our lesson last time? What was going on in the kingdom? What were they returning from? A big war, right? A big battle. Does anybody remember against who? It wasn't the northern kingdom this time. It was, yeah, the African mercenaries that came up probably for Egypt. And did Asa's kingdom win or lose? They won, and they got a lot of great plunder. And so here, verse 15, it is as they're returning to the land from that battle that they are met by a man named Azariah, the son of Oded. And this prophet speaks to Asa and the people concerning this, that the Lord brings comfort and blessing. And so his first two verses there, we're going to talk about the promise. He brings them the promise of God. Now verse 1 says, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded." Now notice here that it actually doesn't call Azariah a prophet. It simply says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. The Spirit of God came on him. That's a common way in the Old Testament for someone to speak a prophecy. But we'll notice here he actually quotes from the Old Testament quite a bit. Some commentators think he wasn't a prophet. He was actually a priest. But it says the son of Oded. And if we look down at verse 8 in the next section, where it says, Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke. In the original, it actually doesn't say Azariah there. It says the prophecy which Oded the prophet spoke. So it's possible that Azariah was the son of a prophet, but this was his first prophecy, if you will. But rather, the Spirit of God came on him, and he comes out and he meets Asa, verse 2. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him." It's amazing here, this promise, and actually what's amazing even more than that is we just studied this promise in Big Church, right, in Isaiah 55, where it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found," Isaiah 55, 6. This is the promise of God, the invitation of God to sinners. If you will seek me, you will be able to find me. You all understand, no one is going to come to the door of heaven and say, "I wanted to believe in Jesus, I wanted to obey God's word, but you wouldn't let me." That's not how it works. The people who aren't allowed into heaven are the ones who have stubbornly rejected the offer of the gospel, have stubbornly rejected the invitation, right? And so here, we talk a lot about election and how we are dead in our trespasses and sins and how we don't respond in our own strength to the gospel. But from a human perspective, we need to remember that it is on us to respond. And when we evangelize and we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, we tell them, "You need to respond. You need to turn away from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ." And here it's the same message. If you seek him, literally, he will be found. If you will put your heart seeking after God, he will be found by you. This is the same promise we've seen throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4, Moses tells it to the people. 1 Chronicles 28:9, David tells this to Solomon. In Isaiah 55, 6, we read that this morning from the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah 29, 13, and then we even get to the New Testament, Matthew 7, 7, what does Jesus say? "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened." James 4, 8, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That is the promise of God to his people. Seek me with all your hearts, and I will be found. Now, he goes on at the end of verse 2, but he says, "But if you forsake God, God will forsake you." And we've already seen this recently in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, because Rehoboam was an evil king, and he forsook the council of the elders, and he forsook the Lord his God. And so 2 Chronicles 12, 5, it says, "The Lord says, you have forsaken me, so I will forsake you to Shishak." Remember the Egypt king, the Egyptian king that he was given over to? Why? Because in 2 Chronicles 12, 14, Rehoboam did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Why was he given over? Because he forsook God and did not seek the Lord. But we know about King Asa. We learned last week, Asa's heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. And even in chapter 14, verse 4, he commanded the people to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and commandment. He is a righteous king who is seeking after God. I think this is just a good reminder for us that if we seek God, he will be found, but if we forsake him, he will forsake you. Our relationship with God, if there's ever an issue there, it's not his problem. It's ours, right? We are the ones who are abandoning him and walking away. And so the prophet moves on, verses 3 to 6, to talk about the example. And so verse 3, "Many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." Most commentators agree he's talking about the time of the judges here. There was a time, you remember in Judges, where it says there was no king in Israel and every man did what? What was right in his own eyes. Every man walked exactly how he wanted to walk with no care for the true God. There was no teaching priest and there was no law. But verse 4 says, "In their distress they turned to the Lord God and they sought him, and he was found by them." You see, it works. Even in difficult times, if the people seek after God, they will find him. And so, we see Deuteronomy chapter 4, when Moses predicted this in Deuteronomy 4:30, "When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God, he will not fail you." Why is God always able to be found by those who seek after him? Because of his great compassion on us. He is willing and excited to be found by us. Which means that if we're in distress in our lives, where do we turn? It's so easy to turn to everything else and the things this world has to offer, but rather we need to seek God. Verse 5, the prophet goes on to describe that time. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Judges chapter 5 tells us that the people wouldn't even walk on the highways anymore. Judges 5:6 says they wouldn't go by the highways because they were too dangerous. They would go by all the back ways. That's how destructive the nation was at that time and how encased in sin it was. In those times, verse 6, nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. You see, God is the one who uses the difficulties in our lives to bring us back to him. Go back to verse 4. In their distress, they sought the Lord. And who brought those distresses? God did. God superintended these difficult circumstances so that the people would come back to him. You need to all recognize in your lives, and I need to in mine, that when we are in difficult circumstances, God is sovereign over those, and his desire is that those would draw you back to him, not push you away. So the prophet has the promise of God, the example of the judges, the period of the judges, and then the reward. Look at verse 7. This is so encouraging. But you be strong and do not lose courage. This is a plural, so he's not only speaking to Asa, he's also speaking to the whole nation. You all be strong and do not lose courage. Literally it says, do not let your hands fall limp. What's that? Don't give up, right? Don't let your hands fall. Keep your hands up. Be ready. Work hard. Be strong and do not lose courage. Why? For there is reward for your work. How encouraging that God delights to bless us as we obey him. Psalm 58:11, men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Or 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You see, our obedience, our seeking after God in everything in our life, there is reward for our work. It is not a waste. But you'll notice that doing the right thing isn't easy. The prophet says, be strong and take courage. We need strength and courage if we're going to do the right thing. We can't give up. We can't give up. There is reward for our labor. You see, seeking the Lord with our whole hearts brings comfort. The Lord is with us, and it brings blessing. There is reward for our work. Secondly, we see here in 2 Chronicles 15 that seeking the Lord brings the courage to obey. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Verse 8, now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in all the land of Judah and Benjamin, or cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So we see here that seeking the Lord brings courage to obey. Because verse 8 starts with, Asa heard these words, he took courage, and then we see all these actions. And so first we see their commitment to worship. And in verse 8 we see how they were preparing to worship. Verse 8, Asa took courage and he removed the abominable idols. We talked about this a little bit last week, how he put away the cult prostitution and he removed the idols which his father had made. That's 1 Kings 15:12. And it says that from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. So anything under Asa's jurisdiction, he removed this idolatry from. And so, at the end of verse 8, it tells us that he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. You remember when we studied the life of Solomon, he built this massive bronze altar. Massive bronze altar, right? I forget exactly. I think 30 feet by 30 feet, 15 feet high, solid bronze altar. Well, apparently, in the time in between, it had fallen into disrepair, and so Asa now had to go and renew or repair the altar of the Lord, which is in front of the porch. Why? They were getting ready to worship appropriately. They got rid of the false worship, and they restored the true worship so that they could do that. One reminder for us is notice that it says he took courage from the prophet's words and he did these things. Sometimes when you and I sit under the teaching of God's word or we read our own Bibles and we study and we feel that conviction and that zeal, this is what I need to do. Don't waste that. Use that. Use that zeal and conviction to go and make real tangible changes in your life to obey the word of God. Here, he took that courage from the prophet and he went and restored true worship in the land. Also notice that he prepared to worship well. He went and restored the altar. He got it ready. This might be a silly thing, but this goes down to the laying out your clothes for church on Saturday night, right? Are you prepared when you come to worship? Is your heart prepared to honor and worship the Lord? We see them preparing well. Next, we see them gathering to worship. Verses 9 through 11. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin. So that's the southern kingdom. And then also those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many had defected. You remember a few weeks ago when we learned that many from the northern tribes had defected to the southern tribes when Jeroboam was setting up that false system of worship. And so when they saw that the Lord their God was still with the southern kingdom, they moved there. And so here he gathers everyone in his kingdom, gathers together to worship. I think this is a good reminder for us just to be thankful that we have other people of God to worship with. Wouldn't it be sad to show up here all by yourself every week? We don't. We have each other. We can praise and honor God together. I also think this is a reminder that the people of God will always tend to find each other. Even across the globe, we will find other believers. And you notice here that they were willing to leave their homes from the north to come to the southern kingdom because the Lord their God was with him. And so, I think it's worth saying, it is worth leaving even physical possessions to have good spiritual relationships. Matthew Henry says, it is good to be with those that have God with them, to come into relation to and contract acquaintance and friendship with those that live in the fear and favor of God. It is good to be around God's people. Verse 10, he says, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. So again, this is right at the end of that battle we saw last time. They gathered, and verse 11 says that they sacrificed 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. This is definitely not the biggest sacrifice ever. You remember when Solomon sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. But you also remember that was in the golden days when silver was laying around on the ground like rocks, right? 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep is a worthy sacrifice to be brought. And notice where they got it from. Look at the end of verse 11. Where did they get these animals from? The spoil. God gave them these things from the victory he had given them. And now what is their response? To bring them back to God, right? And so from the spoil they got in 2 Chronicles 14, God gives them that and they return it right back to him, which is a good reminder for us. When God blesses you with physical resources, what are you doing with it? Are you returning it back to God? So they prepare to worship, they gather to worship, and then here we see them committing to worship. Verse 12 tells us that they commit to wholeheartedly obey. Verse 12, they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. All their heart and soul. Take just a minute. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34. I want to show you something very interesting. Now, we're going to technically get to this passage, but I don't think it's till like next July, so I'm trusting you all to forget it between now and then, okay? 2 Chronicles 34, King Josiah is on the throne, and during this exchange, they are renovating the temple, and one of the priests finds an old book of the law that had been lost. And so look at 2 Chronicles 34, verse 18. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes, and he commanded Hilkiah and all these men, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. Now, jump down to verse 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, this sounds familiar, and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him, so the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from the land belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. So, question, what prompted this change in Josiah's reign? The word of the Lord, the book that was found. What prompted Asa to have the courage to reign the way he did? When the prophet came and told him the word of the Lord. I think it's good and right for us to recognize that your heart seeking after the Lord or being self-reliant, that's an indicator. The way you respond to the word of God is an indicator of where your heart is. If your heart desires to seek after the Lord, you're going to hear the word of God and you're going to want to obey it. That's the idea. And so we see that even back in Exodus 19 when God tells the people directly what they are to do, and the people answered to Moses, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You see, the commitment to obey God in everything is going to be in response to the word of God. So, question for you and me, and this is really the heart of the whole lesson here, is are we committed to wholeheartedly obey God? Are we seeking the Lord with all our heart and all our soul? Notice that they also commit, on the flip side, to not tolerate idolatry. Look at verse 13. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 to 11, where God says, if your brother or your mother's son or daughter or your wife or your friend who is as your own soul entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, you shall not listen to them. Rather, you shall expose them and they will be stoned to death. God will not tolerate idolatry and pagan worship. And so here they committed, we will commit, all of us here are committed to serving the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, and we will obey the word of the Lord, and we will put to death whoever is a blasphemer, an idolater. So the question for you and me is, are we committed to obeying God's word like that? Are you really willing to obey God's word when it tells us what we are to do, even when it's hard and even when it won't tolerate the sin in your life and the life of your loved ones? They committed to worship God correctly, to obey and to not tolerate idolatry. And then fourth, we see them here rejoicing in worship. Verse 14, moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with trumpets and with horns. Psalm 98:6 says, with trumpets and horns, shout joyfully before the king, the Lord. And then verse 15 goes on, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. I love that they rejoice in obeying God. If you're a Christian, you know this. When you are really, truly loving and serving and obeying God, there is a joy that can't be taken away from that. Even when it's hard, you know in your heart that you are doing the right thing. And so here they rejoice. I love that they rejoice. They don't rejoice because God gave them rest on every side. See that? That was a product. They rejoice because they had sworn to seek him earnestly. I love that. Matthew Henry says, those only experience the pleasure and comfort of religion that are sincere and upright. What is done in hypocrisy is drudgery. But if God has the heart, we have the joy. A commitment to worship. We also see them obey by having a commitment to holiness. We covered this a little bit last week. Verse 16 says that they were killing sin. It says that Asa removed Maacah, the mother. Remember, we learned she was the grandmother, the queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as in Asherah. And it says here he cut it down, and we saw that last time in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 13. But Chronicles here has one more detail that I think is important, because it says here Asa cut down her horrid image, and then it adds, and crushed it. Literally pulverized it or reduced it to dust. And I was just convicted this week that you all have tried to be on a diet once in a while, and so you take that candy bowl and you put it up on the top shelf, right? Because you don't want to have it tempting you all day every day, but you know that you might need it sometime. And I was convicted this week that I think a lot of times, and maybe this is just me confessing in front of everyone, that that's how I treat sin. And I don't get rid of it. I don't throw it in the trash, but I take it and I put it on the top shelf. So it's not in front of me all the time, but I can get to it when I need it. And what Asa says is, you and your worship of pagan false goddesses is not going to happen in my kingdom. Sin is not to be put away. It is to be cut down, burned, and ground to powder. You see, is that how we treat our personal holiness? Is that how serious we are about getting rid of sin? Cutting it down at the root, grinding it to ash, and throwing it in the fire. That is how we respond to sin. And based on what we just read about how they were committed to putting to death those who were committed to idolatry, I think it is likely that the queen mother was included in that. If she did not repent of her idolatry, she would have been stoned to death under Asa's reign. And so we see them killing sin, but we also see verse 17, keeping unstained. That is, avoiding the sinful influences around them. Now, Steve commented on this last time, that it says in some places that the high places and idols were all removed, but then in some places it says they were not removed. So what's the answer? Well, here, at least in this section of Chronicles, one answer is that the high places were not removed from Israel. That means that it was some of the cities that were on the north side of the kingdom and in the northern kingdom. Now, notice this verse, the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless in all his days. I think there's two points that are being made here. One is that Asa was not perfect. That is important because that reminds us that we need to be patient with other people as they are growing in their faith and maturity in the Word of God, that they are not going to be perfect. And we need to be patient with them and not assume that their heart is not blameless before the Lord just because they're not doing everything exactly right. We need to be patient and remind them of what they ought to be doing. But also, and I think this is really the point here, the high places were not removed from Israel. That is, from the northern kingdom. That is, there were still these pagan idols and high places near and around the kingdom. The culture hadn't gone away. The sinful influences were still there. And yet, it says, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. That's a reminder to you and me that we can't allow the sinful influences around us to influence our hearts before God. You see, whether it's in our country, whether it's in even our church, whether it's even in our own families, the sinful influence around you has no bearing on whether you are blameless in your heart or not. That's between you and the Lord. That's where we need to fight for holiness first, and then that is what will play out into the rest of our lives. Matthew Henry makes the comment that there may be some defects in our particular duties where yet the heart in the man is upright with God. We're not going to be perfect yet, but he says sincerity is something less than sinless perfection. You need to be sincere in your obedience of God even if you're not perfect yet. So we saw them commit to worship, commit to holiness. And then verse 18, we see them make a commitment to honor. We saw this last time. Verse 18, he brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. Just a quick reminder to us that we are called to give of our best resources to God, to his worship. Are you faithful to give your best things to God's service? Now, verse 19 begins a bit of a transition, because in verse 19 it says there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign, and verse 1 of chapter 16 says in the 36th year of Asa's reign, and it begins this battle with Baasha, the king of Israel. Now, you wouldn't notice it just reading through, but if you were comparing 2 Chronicles with 1 Kings and you put them side by side, you would notice that there's a bit of a problem. Here's the problem. In the 35th year of King Asa, King Baasha, who is said to attack him, had died 10 years before that. So, what are we going to do with that? Well, there's a couple of options. One is that when the copyist was writing out this text, instead of saying 35 and 36 years, they mistake a 3 for a 1. It should have been 15 and 16 years. That would put us right at the end of the section that we had just left, and would say now there is war between Baasha. Now that is possible. That's probably the only good option here, because otherwise we're in a bit of a quandary. Now the problem with that view is you'll notice that it ended verse 19, there was no more war until, and if we change that to the 15th year of Asa's reign, well, that means there was no more war for another 6 months, and then it started again. And that just feels like it doesn't exactly accomplish what the author intended to accomplish, right? So the question is, was it 15 years into his reign, 25 and 26 years into his reign, which that actually makes the most sense contextually. The problem is there's no way that this was supposed to be a 25 and 26. That's just not what the text says. Or is it the 35, 36 year, and we're not sure how Baasha is 10 years dead and still in the story? So really, when we come down to issues like this, we come to the question, what do we do with God's word when we really don't understand it? Okay? Now, I struggle with that this week as I tried to figure out 35 years into Asa's reign. As I thought about it, I realized that in one sense, that question has nothing to do with 2 Chronicles 16. That's just a hermeneutics issue, right? But as I thought about it more in God's providence, I realized that that is exactly the whole point of this text, right? Do we trust God enough to be right in the scriptures when we don't understand, or are we self-reliant on our own reason and intellect to where we have to understand it for it to be right? That's the question. And so, I think there's one response here that's right. We pray to the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and to understand his word. We study diligently, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. But ultimately, we come and we trust the Lord whether we know the answer or not. In God's providence, I was reading a book by Kevin DeYoung this week who had a really helpful quote. He's talking about difficult sections of Scripture, and he says, there are apparent discrepancies that are not easily harmonized and questions without easy answers. Many of them are easily explained, and for the few humdingers that are left, there are possible explanations, even if we aren't sure that we found the right one yet. Our confidence in the Bible is not an irrational confidence, But more than all the apologetic evidence, we have the testimony of God himself. The Bible is God's book, a fact we are reminded of frequently. Consequently, to trust completely in the Bible is to trust in the character and assurance of God more than we trust in our own ability to reason and explain. You see, are we going to be like Asa's first half of his reign, where we seek the Lord with all our hearts, even when we don't understand? Or are we going to rely on our own strength and wisdom? That's the question. And honestly, that's the question that we come to with this textual variant that we're not sure exactly how this is going to work. And I'm going to stand right here and tell you, I have no clue what the answer is. When we get to heaven, we will find whoever the chronicler was, and we will be like, hey man, this has been bugging me for thousands of years. I need some help. We'll see. We move to chapter 16 now, and here we see not the benefits of seeking the Lord, but the danger of self-reliance. And we see in the first six verses that self-reliance may bring temporary success. 2 Chronicles 16, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I've sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. Now, we see here one of the things that triggers our temptation to self-reliance is a stressful situation. Notice in verse 1 that Baasha, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, came up against Judah and he fortified Ramah. Now, here's my illustration of this. My daughter Lindsay, she's one. She can crawl around very quickly. And so what we normally do is we have the main room that has the kitchen and the living room, and we close all the doors down the hall. That way, if she wants to go down the hall and back, she can do that, but she can't get into any of the rooms that actually have stuff that would hurt her, right? Well, if all the doors are closed, does that bother her? Not really. What if there's a door open and she's going for it and Alice runs up and slams the door in her face? Does that bother her? Quite a bit, okay? So, the idea being that this is the map of Israel. We're going to zoom in on that little section right there, okay? Because here's Jerusalem. I think I have it on here. There's Jerusalem. That's where King Asa is. And the northern kingdom came all the way down to Ramah and slammed the door. Okay? They were 5 miles away from Jerusalem. They took that city, and it says he began to fortify it. They were moving the border miles and miles closer to Jerusalem. And so Asa responds, kind of like Lindsay responds, when the door gets slammed in her face. He's very angry. Okay? And so we see here that Baasha came to fortify Ramah in front of Asa, and he prevented anyone from going out or coming in. He cut off the trade routes, right? No one could get in. This is an application to us. When you feel desperate and boxed in, how do you respond? Don't respond like Asa, all right? Because Asa has a very sinful response here in verses 2 and 3. The first thing we see him do is steal God's resources. Verse 2, Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and from the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad. Asa went in. Remember what he did at the end of the last chapter? What he did with all his gold and silver? What did he do? He gave it to the Lord. He put it in the temple, right? All the gold and silver? Well, he's going to need that back. And just so you know, giving to God is not a loan. Okay? He goes in to his own house and empties his house, but it says he also went to the house of the Lord and brought out the silver and gold and sent them to Aram. This is just a red flag that should go up in the back of your mind. If you are robbing God of his resources, that's the wrong decision. Whatever decision you think you're making, it's a bad one. Next, at the end of verse 2, we see that it forces ungodly relationships. where did he send this money to? Send it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. Aram is a pagan nation. It's in Syria on the northeast side. He takes it and he sends it to King Ben-Hadad in Aram and says, let there be a treaty between you and me. He's trying to make a treaty with a pagan nation to keep the northern king of Israel from attacking them. And so we see not only is he forcing an ungodly relationship, but he is demanding a sinful response from someone else. Because he says, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. We don't know if that's true or not. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. I mean, literally, I have bribed you, so go break your treaty with the other king. He's asking him to break a promise that he has with another kingdom to protect himself. Again, red flags all over the place. If your response to a hard situation in your life is to steal things from God, have relationships with ungodly people, and demand that they sin for you, that's a bad idea. And so, we see the next couple verses talk about the apparent success. You see, the problem is, sometimes when we do all those bad things, it kind of works. That's the problem. And so here in verse 4, Asa creates a different problem. Look at verse 4. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they captured all this land, Ijon, Dan, Abomaim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Why do I say it creates a different problem? Well, let me show you a map here. This is where we're at. There's King Ben-Hadad from Damascus in Aram. And now he just conquered that whole section of the northern kingdom. If you were going to ask to have your enemies closer to you or not, you would probably not offer half of the northern kingdom to a pagan king. But here, Asa creates a different problem by allowing the king of Aram to come and take a large section of the northern kingdom. And so, we see in verse 5, but it seems like it works because he postponed the current problem. You see in verse 5, when Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. And we learn that in 1 Kings 15 that he returned to Tirzah. So that is that they were down here in Jerusalem and in Ramah, and because of King Ben-Hadad coming and taking half of the northern kingdom, King Baasha understands what's happening. He turns and runs back up to Tirzah, and we find out that's where he lives until his death. And so we see in verse 6, not only do we create a different problem and postpone the current problem, but also this idea offers apparent progress. And so verse 6, King Asa brought all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. And so, going back to this map, we had Jerusalem, they were in Ramah, he went and destroyed Ramah, and then rebuilt Geba and Mizpah. That is, that he refortified his own cities to keep them from doing this again. Again, what's the problem? Was this a righteous response or a sinful one? A sinful response. Did it work? Kind of. I say kind of because, let's go on to the second section here. Self-reliance ultimately is rebellion against God. How do I know that this was the wrong response? Because the word tells him that. Verses 7 to 10. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the king, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. What? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Self-reliance ultimately is relying on ourselves, and therefore is rebellion against God. First, we see Asa's failure to rely on God's power. In verse 7, it says, another prophet, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa and says, because you have relied on Aram and not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. How do I know that it kind of worked? Is because all that kind of worked is that the king of Israel left a little bit farther away and instead turned over half his kingdom to Aram. What does the prophet say that God would have done if he would have obeyed? God would have given the whole kingdom of Aram into the hand of Judah. You notice that if you and I respond sinfully to the things in our lives and we rely only on ourselves, we will never know what God could have, would have done in our lives if we had obeyed. We might be giving up significant blessing in other places because we choose to respond sinfully now. Asa failed to rely on God's power. Verse 8, we see a failure to remember God's protection. This is so convicting because what happened just a chapter ago? They were in a massive battle where they were outnumbered, and Asa cried out with his prayer of trust in the Lord, and how did the Lord respond? He completely routed the enemy in front of him. Matthew Henry says, "The many experiences we have had of the goodness of God to us aggravate our distrust of him. Has he not helped us in six troubles, and now we have reason to suspect him in the seventh? See how deceitful our hearts are." You see, it doesn't matter how many times God has taken care of us. When we get into that hard situation, what's our first reaction? To rely on ourselves and what we have and not trust in the Lord our God. How easily we forget God's care and provisions. You all remember the old song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." That is good. It is good and right for you to spend time thinking about what God has done in your life, because that will give you trust for God in the future. I don't know if you've read through the Psalms recently. Half of the Psalms are saying, "Remember God took care of us. Remember God took care of us. Remember God took care of us." And now we can trust him again. But Asa failed to remember God's protection. He also, verse 9, failed to recognize God's presence. The prophet says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." You see, we can't forget that God is always watching us, but if we are obeying, God is after us for our good. He is after us for our good. I think it was H.B. Charles that said that we should have some reverse paranoia. God's always after us for our own good. That's the idea. God is after us. He's moving to and fro to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is always with you to strengthen you and give you the will to obey. If your heart is after God, God will give you what you need to obey. But look at what the prophet has to say to King Asa. "You have acted foolishly in this." Stop right there. God bless brothers and sisters who will look us in the face and say, "You are a fool." That's a good thing. Sometimes it hurts to say that. Sometimes it hurts to have that said to us. But people that are godly, that look us in the face and tell us we're wrong, is good for us. "You have acted foolishly in this." God was right there waiting to strengthen you to obey, and you acted like a fool. And so not only did Asa fail to recognize God's presence, but he failed to respond to God's prophet. Look at how he responded. Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison. He was enraged at him for this, and so he oppressed some of the people at the same time. Again, red flags all over the place for Asa's response here. If your response to a hard conversation is to punish the other person, and to put them in prison, and to oppress all the people around them, you're wrong. It doesn't say exactly who he oppressed. It doesn't seem like he oppressed the whole kingdom, but it seems like anyone that was connected to this prophet, maybe even the guy who let him in the door, was punished for what this man just said. But remember what we talked about earlier? What was the response that drove King Josiah at the end of 2 Chronicles to reform the temple and to reform the worship? the word of God. What was the response that King Asa took courage and reformed the idols here? It was his response to the word of God. And yet, what is King Asa's response to the word of God here? He's angry. Did the word of God change? Or did Asa's heart change? Asa was blinded by his own success and his self-reliance, and therefore responded in anger to the clear word of God. Which brings us to the last section here. Self-reliance ends in misery and death. If you're going to hang on to your own righteousness and your own sense of self-worth over against everything that God tells you, it will end in misery and death. Look at verse 11 to 14. Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him. The acts of Asa are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. But notice that Asa, his life ends in misery and death in his self-reliance in spite of his disease. Verse 12, he became diseased in his feet. Now, a lot of people have guessed at what this means. Everything from dropsy to gout or gangrene. We don't know exactly what happened. But the verse tells us that his disease was severe. It was over and above. And yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Remember back at the beginning of chapter 15, it says, "In their distress, they turned to the Lord." Here Asa, in his distress, does not turn to the Lord, but turns instead to the physicians. Now, is this an indictment of medical treatment? Of course not. This is an indictment of his heart seeking after his own way and not the way that God had told him. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 tells us that God is the one who heals all your diseases. We all need to remember that God alone is ultimately in control of our health. We should see doctors, we should do whatever therapies that we can, but when it comes down to it, those things are not in control. God is in control. Asa held on to his self-reliance in spite of disease and even in view of death. Verse 13, so Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year. See here that if one of God's people continues in their disobedience, God will punish them, even up to the point of bringing about their death. He will take them home. Verse 14 says they buried him. Look at this. Notice the words that it keeps using. In his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself, and they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices. Talk about making it all about you, right? Can I just encourage us all to not go to our deathbeds thinking only of ourselves, thinking about what we want, but rather seeking after God to our dying breath? There's one encouraging comment here at the very end. It says, they made a very great fire for him. Now, when I first read that, I was afraid that that was some kind of pagan cremation ritual. But I think here, in other sections of Scripture, a fire is made in honor of someone important. It seems here that even though Asa's heart was trapped in self-reliance, that the people there still recognized him as a good king. Thankful for that. But when it comes down to it, was Asa careful to guard against self-reliance and to seek God with all his heart to the end of his days? And the answer is tragically, no. For you and I, we need to memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and put it up on every wall in our house. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Pray that you would bless us today, that we would seek you with our whole hearts, we would guard against relying on ourselves. We thank you for the time. Amen.